All right, I want to get into the scripture, and I want to talk about tipping points today, because it's important. You know, and so the disciples are hitting a tipping point in their journey with Jesus. And a tipping point is a name given to that one dramatic moment when everything can change all at once. It is the point of critical mass, the threshold, the boiling point, you know, when water heats up and it hits that 212 and it starts to boil, that's a tipping point. A tipping point is an ignition, when everything is set and then the fire starts. It's often described as a like a pitcher of water or a pitcher of anything when the drops go in. And this can be bad things. This can be great things. But it requires patience, and a tipping point is when it starts to fill up. And that can take a long time, and then all of a sudden, it tips. And what comes out changes everything. Sometimes that happens in a negative way. Sometimes it happens through trauma. Sometimes it can happen in great things. When it's tipped in the sense of a negative, that's when the water comes out and God starts to do something new. And starts to change the dynamic. When it's a great thing, that's when something new changes in another trajectory. And so all of us in here, we're going to have many tipping points in our lives. We're either at the place now in a particular area that maybe you've been praying about, maybe you've been waiting, maybe you don't understand, and it's filling up. And then at some point it will tip. And then everything changes. Small changes have big effects. Anybody been waiting for something to happen in a particular area of your life and it just seems like it never quite gets to the tipping point where it happens? Be patient. Keep doing what you're doing. Some of us have gone through some changes where decisions we have made, other things that have happened, and we're tipping and it's a mess. And then there's other times when the tipping happens, and it's a refreshing. Something changes. So we're all in this place at some point in something in our lives. We may have already had some tipping points of amazing things happening. We may be waiting for something to happen, or it's happened, and we're trying to pick up the pieces. But God's in charge of all of that. One person who is changed in a community begins to change the community. But it usually takes many little changes before that big change happens. Now, the apostles have been following Jesus for about a year plus, most likely a year and a half. They followed for a season just as looky-loos, checking him out, hearing things about him, being drawn into him. And then at one point, Jesus goes up on a mountain and determines that these are going to be his 12-point emissaries. And then for the next amount of time, they were listening, watching, being taught. They had a season, and some believe it was up to a year of seeing Jesus. All these little changes taking place. Seeing him do things. They had witnessed him drive out evil spirits. They had witnessed him healing many people. They had witnessed him turn water into wine, restore limbs to lepers, heal a paralytic who was dropped through the ceiling, raise a dead girl, calm a raging storm. They witnessed him forgiving sins. They had seen Jesus accept Matthew into the 12. And this man was a notorious tax collector, hated by the Jews. They had seen Jesus befriend many other sinners. They had seen Jesus heal on the Sabbath and become an enemy of the religious elite. They had listened and received his teaching about the kingdom of God using the many parables he would teach them and then giving them the deeper meaning of what's going on in the stories. And Jesus closes his teaching on the parables with the sower. How people receive the word of God. And he used the word footpath. Some don't receive it. They're not at the place to receive it. It's like hard concrete. The others receive it, but they have so many other worries that choke out the word from ever maturing because they're concerned about so many other things. Then there's the people who receive it, but the pleasures of life, they're always trying to minimize pain and maximize pleasure. So they sell their future for a little bit of happiness right now, a little bit of relief right now. And he says, beware of that. And then he finally gets to the good soil. And he tells his disciples in private, this is what I'm talking about. And he says in Luke 8:15, and the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, represent people who can be real, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it. They receive it, but not only let it come in, they hold on to it. And they patiently produce a huge harvest. Oh, patiently. That means there's water, like in the pitcher, being filled a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, until it starts to pour out. And then there becomes a harvest. Just like a plant, a seed that is planted first sends out roots to establish its nourishment. That's why oftentimes in our life, God is doing something. We don't see what's going on because in that particular place, we haven't broke ground yet. It hasn't become a little plant. And then it takes time to mature. Then it takes time to produce fruit. Then the fruit drops, and then it produces more seeds. It begins to influence in a greater way. And all those areas are important, but it takes time. Just like the pitcher has to keep getting water until the tipping point. And so that is what the disciples are going to experience now, where they will impact the world for good in and of themselves. You know what? Listen, the world does not read the Bible. They read Christians. They read the fruit of Christians. They read who you are and I am. They look at us. How many of us have been turned off to Christianity by watching other Christians? We look at that and it turns us away because we see the life they live. We don't really want a part of it. Others of us have seen people walk out what they profess to live, and it is attractive. It is producing seed in their lives. Some of us have resisted God's seed. So he's telling his disciples, this is what happens. The seed comes in, but it's good soil, and it's taken care of, and it's watered, it's nurtured until it starts to mature. And then the maturing process takes time. So listen, because what comes out of you is really what's in you. What comes out of you is what's in you. And what's most apparent that comes out of you is when you're in trouble, when you're hitting the hard times, when you're hitting the rocks in the soil, when you're hitting the difficult times. It reveals our hearts. Listen, the disciples now are hitting a tipping point. As we get into chapter 9 of Luke, these guys have been watching Jesus do ministry. And all of a sudden it's going to change where he is going to watch them do ministry. That's a radical change. They didn't know it that morning. They didn't know it. They were most likely staying at Peter's house in Capernaum. And they were waking up like they had been doing. They've been going with Jesus on ministry. Where are we going today? What are we doing today, Jesus? What are we doing? And all of a sudden it changes. In Luke 9:1, it says, one day Jesus called his 12 disciples, okay, the apostles, and gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell them about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. One day, it all changed. In Mark, who writes as Peter told him, so Peter was there when this happened, we hear it this way in chapter 6 of Mark. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. I would venture that none of the apostles, as they rolled out of bed that morning, on Peter's living room floor, thought their world would just change today. How many of us have ever woke up one morning and our world changed? That's a tipping point. First thing Jesus does is he pairs them up. He says, you go with him, you go with him, you go with him. How would you like to be the one to go with Judas? That'd be trippy, wouldn't it? How'd you like to go with Matthew, the tax collector? Oh, great, every town we go to that knows this guy. We'll be fighting for our lives the whole time. Know this, there were no mismatches. When Jesus pairs up, he knows what he's doing. He picked whom he wanted with the other. And he places them according to their strengths and their weaknesses, personalities and dispositions, abilities and faith. He probably took one of the strongest faith persons and put him with the weaker faith person. Probably took the extrovert and put him with the introvert. Did he split up the brothers that liked to fight, James and John, and put them with the more timid brothers? Who went with the guy named Simon, who was a terrorist? He hated the Romans. He was part of the group that would ambush them. Who's going to go with that guy? And what would be his attitude out there? Who went with Thomas the doubter? Tom, come on! You can do something? I don't know. I don't know if I can do it. How would they work together? They would have to decide who preached, who healed, who dealt with demons, how they would handle rejection, how they would handle fans, how long they would stay at a place, and when to leave. How does Jesus choose who is to be together in ministry? Many of us that have ever been in ministry have probably thought the same thing. How did that, what? Well, one reason, God likes to take the rough areas of one person and put them with somebody else that'll sand it away. You ever notice that? How many have ran away from people that bothered them only to run into other people that bothered them? Your ministry always starts where you live. It is not limited to that, but that's where it starts. You know, it is often the hardest place to walk out love with people that are close to you. Why? We know them. Isn't it easy to admire people we don't know and think, wow, they are amazing? And then the people we do know, criticize them a lot. Why? Their flaws are so obvious. And God uses them to show you your flaws. That's why marriage is difficult. Dating is so much easier. Why? You're always putting your best foot forward. When you're married, both feet are in. It's all another gig. The more you know someone, the greater their faults stand out and their strengths diminish. The less you know someone, the greater their strengths stand out and their faults are yet to be displayed. Close relationships give us a mirror exposing character flaws and providing the opportunity to learn and practice. That's why we have to be good soil. We have to take God's word in and cling to it. I am to love. I am to forgive. I am to not walk in bitterness.
I need to learn self-control.
The other day, Chris and Max and their company, great company, did flooring in our house. And it was in a day and a half that I nicked it really bad. And Chris goes, and I called up Chris, go, man, I need help here. He said, yeah, I can come help you. But anyway, he said, I bet I know what you said when you did it. And I said, I didn't. Because Therese was there and I wanted to be a good Christian. And I pulled it off. She looked at me. She looked at the floor. I'm sure glad you did it. Yeah. I was good, man. I was proud of myself. Plus, I know Chris and Max, so I got to... Yeah. Listen, Proverbs 27:17 says this, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And sharpening always, you know, entitled, there's a banging going on there. There's a, it's not easy to sharpen a tool. So, but there's more. Secondly, rubbing shoulders with people who trust Jesus is contagious. It builds your faith. It develops teamwork. There's a plus. Broken people like to isolate out. But it takes working with people to see the value in someone with faith. They can be strong when we're weak. We can lean on their faith when we're losing our hope. We can look at their lives and be able to continue to persevere because they've persevered. It helps us. So Jesus picking these guys out and giving them their first taste of ministry on their own, their first taste of applying what they've learned, he puts them together because he knows that they will need to lean on each other. So not only will they know each other in a different way in the sense of dealing with relationships, they've already been dealing with each other. They will also gain strength from one another. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says this, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. That's why Jesus said, the good soil is honest. Honesty, when I'm falling, when I'm hurting, when I'm in trouble, I need to take responsibility to express that so I can get help. When I am being tempted, when I'm being overwhelmed, weakness tells us to keep it to ourselves. Weakness tells us to do it alone. That's weak. A lot of us have grown up with the idea that that's strength. It isn't strength, it's weakness. I don't want to show my flaws to people. They already see them. Who are you kidding? Right? Those close to you, and that's one of the reasons some of us hide from others. That's why people in marriage can hide from each other. Well, marriage has to be a safe place so that when we share, or any intimate relationship, so when we share, we can be accepted and work through stuff. You're not always right as rain. I'm not always right as rain, man. But we need some people, someone to lean on when we're weary, when we're rejected, when we're disillusioned, when we're fearful. The differing gifts that God gives people in our lives make for more holistic lives and more holistic ministry. You know, I minister to people. I don't care what level of life you're at. It doesn't. I could care less whether you're here. That's ministry.
But the people I want in my life close are those that can be supportive of me, that can help me, and I can help them. You know, it's an important deal to find people that are farther ahead of the journey I am now traveling. If I'm traveling the journey of loss, it's important to have some people in our life that have traveled loss longer. If I'm in the process of raising children, it's important to have some people in our lives that have raised children longer. If I'm young in my marriage, it's important to have people that are longer in the marriage. And I have to seek that out. I have to be open. When I'm struggling, I have to be open. If I have no one to be open to, I will most likely have a tipping point. It'll keep building, but the pouring out will be a mess. It's one thing to pour water into a cup. It's another thing to pour it all over the carpet. Well, water's not bad, but other stuff. So, he says, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Verse 11. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. They can help each other in a practical situation. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Those who are on mission with you are sent by God and are necessary for us to complete the mission God has for us. God will sovereignly cause things to be poured out to put together something that will be a blessing. So after he tells them this, then he gives them the resources they will need. You know what the resource they will need? Nothing except obedience. He says in verse 3, imagine these guys eating breakfast. First, they're shocked. They're going to go out and Jesus isn't going with them. So that's going to trip them up. How many have ever heard something from Jesus like go and you go, I ain't doing that. I can never do that. That's crazy talk right there. Do this, God. God says do that. Do this. See, even little to us is big. Even little stuff is big. We got a call the other day about our first grader, and a teacher starts out, I just love getting to know him. He's such a nice boy. As I get to the point. Been down this road before. He's got the wiggles during reading on the carpet. The wiggles? What's exactly a wiggle? Oh, he's all over the place. Is that a problem? He's a boy. Exactly. How long's the story? Cut about 15 pages off of it and we're done with the problem here. But oh no, those are just thoughts. Inside voice. Oh, okay, well, I'll talk to him. You know. I know. Anyhow, I was able to talk to him and we kind of resolved it. The wiggles. Who's that ever said to our child? Now you've got the wiggles. You keep moving around like that. And my dad never said something like that to me. You get up one more time. Okay. So he says this to him. Take nothing for your journey. He instructed, boy, I told you a story that had nothing to do with this. But I feel better. I got it out and I'm recovering. Take nothing for your journey, he instructed them. Don't take a walking stick, a traveler's bag, food, money, or even a change of clothes. Says, here's the resources you need. Nothing. You are just to go. Don't take any comforts. Nothing. All you have to do is be obedient. So what's he telling these guys? Me and you are enough. The mere fact I sent you is enough for you to handle the situation. I have given you authority. That's all you will need. Everything else will be provided as you need it. That truth doesn't change ever. You will never have all the resources at your disposal when you start a journey or doing anything with God. You will be given all you need when you need it, as you need it. Now, sometimes this was for these guys, these 12 men. Other times he will tell them to take things and do, you know, resources are dependent upon the mission. So there are different missions. But these guys who were going to be the spearhead, their first mission would be totally dependent on faith. And I've been there. I remember early in my ministry when I got saved and stuff, I was still driving the beer truck. I think I might have told you guys this. I don't know. But I became known as the holy guy at the beer company of the 32 drivers. It's like, I know there's some Christians in here, but I guess I'm the guy that acts like it or talks about it or whatever I was doing. I was blowing it undercover. And this guy came up to me in between the trucks, because when these guys would run into problems, they'd come find me. So in between truck, he goes, Joe, there's all kinds of stuff flying around my house. And I said, really? And he says, yeah. And I go, okay, why don't you come over after work? So he says, okay, I'll come over to your house. So this is in like 86. So this is a long time ago, before cell phones. Some I had a beeper at one time, but that was for different stuff. But this was a cell phone. No cell phone. So every stop I was making in Huntington Beach, I would run to the payphone and call the church, call the pastor, call. I was calling everybody I knew. I was calling every elder I could think of. I was calling every friend of mine at the church. Everybody that I wanted some help. And nobody would answer the phone. And then when I got home, Teresa had taken the kids, so she's not even there. So I'm in the house. And then I see him pull up. I see him, and I jump one more time on the phone, get that wall phone, and, you know, do the thing. I think it was that push button at that point. But I called the pastor. He wasn't there. And I said, well, and I'm saying this to myself, well, God, I guess it's you and me. God intentionally put me in that God and me position like he will you. There'll be nobody else. There'll be you and God are enough. I had no other resources. So the guy comes in. He sits at the table, at our dining room table. I'm sitting next to him. And I don't really know what to do here. So I just go, well, let's pray. And I go, okay, dear Father, in the name of Jesus, and the guy starts acting out, starts manifesting, starts shaking, and he goes on the table, and he's shaking like crazy. I had about 8 words into the prayer. And I'm looking at him, and I don't know what to do here. And I said the most profound thing, you can't do that in here in the name of Jesus. I didn't know what else to say. I didn't know what else to do. Nobody was helping me except Jesus. And all of a sudden, man, the guy got quiet. He just, poof. I'm just staring at him. I peed my pants, but I was staring at him. Do I stay here? Do I change? I don't know. No, I didn't do that. So I'm staring at him, and all of a sudden he sits up. He goes, it's gone. It's gone. I said, I didn't even lay hands. I didn't do nothing. I said, well, praise God. He goes, yeah, can we go outside and smoke? I said, yeah, sure. So we're sitting on my porch, and he's smoking. And I said, now I'm feeling like, all right. I'm killing it in here. I go to him. I go, okay, man, we should pray for your house. He goes, yeah, let's do that. And I say, okay, nothing can happen at his house in the name of Jesus. My work is done here. And the next day at work, man, the guy comes to me. This, I'm telling you, the God's honest truth. He comes to me after at work and he goes, Joe, it's all gone. It's all good. The house is quiet. It's peaceful. We're all good. It's like, wow, hallelujah. Wasn't 2 months later that there was a witch that was hanging out at our church, and we invited her over because now I'm pretty seasoned at this. And she sat on the sofa and we prayed over her. I laid hands. Her neck got all wide. It was gnarly, man. And couldn't get that thing to leave. I don't know what thing it was, but it wasn't leaving. And finally she just got up and left. And we didn't know, you know, we're looking at each other and going, I don't know. And because Therese was there for that. And then about two months later, she came walking up to our house, knocked on the door. And, you know, oh, God, it's her. And and she brought crows. We let her in. She sat down and we said, what's going on? She goes, man, I left your place and I found this deliverance ministry. And I went up north for about 3 weeks and I got delivered and filled with the Spirit. And I mean, a bunch of things happened in her life. And it was like, whoa, God, that's awesome. So what do I tell you all this for? Is that God will sometimes, whatever God asks us to do, it's going to be bigger than us. And sometimes God needs other people as part of the program that he's operating. Some come out with prayer and fasting. I believe that was there was a level of maturity, a level of something that I didn't possess. And so God wanted to show me it's about him and the way he wants to do stuff. And so what worked one time is different the next time. I don't know how all that works. I still don't to this day. But I do know this. There are others in the body who are gifted where I'm weak, who are strong where I'm weak. And I'm strong where some of them are weak. And it's the same thing with you. And you that are in relationship, you need to honor the strengths of those who God puts with you. And know your own weaknesses. And instead of putting each other down, build each other up. We're not all the same. We're not. You know, and so, but together, were powerful. And so he was showing the disciples this. And in fact, Paul had this same statement in 2 Corinthians 12:9 when he had this, they believe it was some eye thing, but he had this something's not right with his body and it wasn't getting healed. And the Lord spoke to him and says, I'm leaving that there because you will depend on me. You won't depend on your own health. You won't depend on your own abilities. He says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. I'm strong where you're weak. You have to lean on me. You have to lean on me in that. Quit thinking you're strong in everything. You're not. You're not. You are weak in things. And part of the good, honest soil is to be honest and know that. Know where we are strong. Know where we are weak. And place people in our lives that are complementary to us in that arena. That will be honest with us. Ministry can be to anybody. But those who are tight in my life, bless my life. Add to my life. As I add to theirs. Jesus will not ask you to do something you can do alone. When people come up to me and said, you know what, God spoke to me and I think he wants me to do this. First thought I always have is, can you do that on your own? Is that something you can just manufacture? And when the answer is yes, I tend to believe, it's probably not God. I'm not going to say it isn't. I'm not sure, but I'll give an opinion. But if they tell me it's something that, God wants me to speak. I hate speaking. That might be a God thing right there. God wants me to do this thing, but I've never done it. I don't feel like I can do it. That might be a God thing right there. Because if you can do it alone, you don't need God. So it's probably not a God thing. But when you look at it and say, I cannot do that. Oh, that puts you in the category of, but with him you can. If you obey what he's directing you towards. These guys were directed to take nothing. Sometimes God says, take some things. Take this input, do these things, go this way, do that. Oh, okay. Then we need to do that because that's the resource God's providing. And this is the truth. The only thing you can ever take with you, no matter what the resources are you. So wherever you go, there you are. Jesus is fully aware and he knows all things. He will never ask you to do something without equipping you first and then second along the way. And without a specific purpose or plan. You know, our Lord is not a Lord of random mindless acts. He's not an ad lib God. He's not guessing as he's going. He is calculating and brilliant in all his work. He knows what he is doing. So if he's called you to something, which is always going to be big to you. See, and those are the things. It's all those little things that he calls us to. Be patient with your spouse. Be patient with this person. Give them this or do that. Teresa and I were talking the other day. And since we're raising this group of kids again, we are still, my thoughts on parenting haven't changed that much in 40 years. I still think I do it really well and my way is pretty darn good. The problem is she thinks the same thing about her way. And this still causes us to butt heads. And it's like, wow, after all this time, we still think a lot the way we think. I ain't got another 40 years, Trace. You got to change. Or something like that. I don't say it out loud. Of course not. I'm not stupid. But listen, that why? Because we, my strengths and her weaknesses work. Her weaknesses and my strength work. And together there's a balance in that. To some level. And it is what it is. But this is the key. When God says go, go. When he says stop, stop. When he says do, do. That's the key. It always boils down to obedience. Because Jesus asked these disciples to do exactly what they saw him doing. For the last year and a half, they saw him healing. They saw him preaching. They witnessed him dealing with the demonic. They listened to the words he spoke. All he's saying is, mimic me. And I'm giving you the power to make it effective. When Jesus says, pray because your prayers are effective, we should pray. Yeah, but I don't see any tipping point yet. Nothing's changed. What's that got to do with you? Your job is to pray. Told you to love her, honor her, respect her. Do it. Be a good employee. Be a good employee. Be a good employer. Whatever it is. So they saw Jesus do these things and he tells them, do it. So after he tells them this, don't bring nothing with you. Don't bring cell phones, change of clothes, one pair of shoes. Don't do all this and you're going to go with him and you're going to go with her. Not her, but him. And, you know, he's going to change it over time. Then he tells them, have a good time. You'll succeed. Be good for you. This thing which you guys think is huge, it's going to be a drop in the bucket compared to what you're doing. But this start, don't despise the small beginning. Not only could they not take anything, they couldn't even pick out where they stay. Well, first of all, they had no money. But when they got to a town, he tells them this, wherever you go, in verse 4, wherever you go, stay in the same house until you leave town. Why would he say that?
Because what if they go to town? First of all, they get to town. They got to figure out, where are we going to preach at? We're going to go to the synagogue. We're going to go to the marketplace. We're going to go stand on the corner. What are we going to do here? Who's going to preach? What are we doing? And then that starts coming. So what would happen? Somebody in the crowd would come up and say, hey, why don't you stay at our place? You guys can hang with us. Well, what if the guy was poor and he lives in a flat? God. And he's only going to serve rice for dinner. He says, go and stay with that person until you leave town. Why? Well, what if they're preaching there a week later and the mayor comes? And he goes, whoa. Whoa, look at what's going on here. Look at the crowd, isn't that? Hey, you guys. I live out in Belmont Shore. Why don't you guys come to my place? You each got your own room. We got maids. We got it going on. I'll give you my car, my number one camel you can take. You can take life a little easier. I'll buy you some clothes. I'll make it look nice. He said, don't go there. Stay at the house. The first person that offers it, stay there. Why? Because you're not here to social climb. You're not here to present a word so you can climb up this ladder. He goes, everyone is welcome in the kingdom of God. That's one of the things you're preaching. That the kingdom of God has come and it's for everyone. So you live that. Now, I'm not saying forever you can't go to someone else's house. But on this mission, you major on the majors. Minor on the minors. And as long as you're in that town, stay there. Then he goes on to tell them, and if a town refuses to welcome you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned those people to them. He tells them, listen, don't say nothing. How many have been around Christians that they love to fight with people? They scream at those who reject them. He says, don't say nothing. Just leave the town. Leave them to their fate. Go to the next town. Don't take it personal. Luckily, 2,000 years later, God's kids never take things personal. But those guys, woo, they took a lot of things personal. They took all kinds of rejection personal. He said, don't take it personal. You stay on mission. It's one of the big things I've learned in ministry. I don't chase people who don't want to be caught. I've only got so much time, so much energy, so much resources. I'll give you everything if you want and you're hungry and you want to change, I'll give you everything I got. If you don't, I understand. I get it. I get it. I can't talk you into crazy. I can't talk you into health. You're going to make your own mind. But if you're good soil in the sense you're receptive now, and you want to cling, you want to hear truth, you want to deal with stuff, you want to be honest. Oh, I'm all in. I'm all in. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. Doesn't mean any of that stuff. It just means you're not ready yet. Leave you to your fate. But this is the thing. Jesus ain't done with them because he's going to come back to those places. He's going through them. Just because he sends us, Jesus is the one who builds the kingdom of God. Jesus is the one who saves people. All we are is seed planters. That's what we get to do. And you will produce like. We have a church that's very honest and real. Why? Because I'm very honest and real. I could pretend. I could pretend I'm something I'm not, but I used to live that way. I lived my whole life that way, putting my foot forward that I'm not and trying to cover up shame and all the other junk that we sometimes go through. Now it's like I'm just another traveler. I'm just another traveler, and if you want to know what I've learned, I'll share it with you. If you want to know what God says, I'll share that with you. If you don't, I get it. I get it. Doesn't mean God's done. Doesn't mean... See, he might need to bring someone else into your life like that witch that came to our house. That was no longer a witch. She's a child of God.
She wasn't able, whatever it was in that dynamic, Teresa and I could not help that person. That didn't mean someone else couldn't help her, and they did. There are times in season. It's a drip, drip, drip. Maybe we were the last cup in her pitcher before it tipped into that other ministry and they could pick up the pieces. Maybe that's it. I don't know. All I know is we did the best we could with what we had. And God had a different plan in that. Man, it's just the way it is. So he tells these guys, listen, stay in the place where you're at. So it tells us in verse 6, so they set out. They obeyed. They obeyed. I don't know if they obeyed that minute after they ate maybe in the morning and they started to go out. I don't know if he designated the towns to them. I don't know if they went home and said, hey, we're going on a trip here and where are you going? I have no idea. And guess who I'm going with? We don't know. What we do know is they obeyed. And they went from village to village preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. They were to go with nothing except one piece of information they will be provided for on this mission trip. And this is the way it is with God. Ephesians 2:10 says this, we are God's workmanship. Just like the apostles, he was working in them. He was a poema. He was making them masterpieces. Same thing he does for us. We are his workmanship. He knows exactly what he's doing, why he's doing it, when he's going to do it, how he's going to do it. He knows. Our job is to obey that. And he knows that if we do go sideways, he knows what he's doing there too. He's got that taken care of. Believe me, nobody in here shocks Jesus. One of my grandsons says, Papa, you got an anger problem. I go, you got an obedience problem. You work on your problem, I'll work on mine. Yeah. Have you ever said that to God? You have a boss around problem. It's crazy raising kids again and hear them say those things. You're not my boss. I mean, who didn't say that when they were kids? Yeah. Anyhow, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We've been put in Christ Jesus. We're his workmanship. We've been created to be in him. To do what? Good works. So he's got works to do. And then it says this, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. They've already been planned out, which includes his resources necessary to accomplish his will in them. They are planned out. They just don't manifest until it's time for them to manifest. Have I been beating that horse enough with you guys today? All right. But that's not all. When the apostles returned in verse 10 of Luke 9, they reported to Jesus what they had done. They reported the great success. They succeeded beautifully. They returned and they were better for it. They learned some things. In the realm of their ministry, this short little mission trip was a small thing. In the realm of what it did in them, a big deal. All filling up the pitcher for when they would be poured out and they would go all through the Holy Lands, Samaria, all through. Some of those guys went to Africa, did amazing things. Some of them went up to France, did amazing things. They were going to be poor. This was a learning process. This was part of the deal. And so it's shared with us in Scripture to realize that that's part of the deal too. You know, for those of us raising young kids, you're also realizing that those kids will present different problems when they get bigger. They present different issues. We present different issues. I've never been in a hospital. Never have been in a hospital. Never have had any kind of surgery. Well, my nose one time. You know, but never for the night. And I'm going in to get a hip. And they're telling me all this stuff that's, you know, this could happen. This could happen. This could happen. It's like, you know, when's the good news get here? Because I don't want to do this now. You just, you know, well, you can get sepsis. We'd have to take your leg off then. Well, you get a heart attack. You know, those things happen. Yeah, man, they're just telling, how many know that stuff? Whenever you go to the hospital, they give you every kind of bad news there is. Just protecting themselves. Sign here. So in case you get any of that, you're not going to sue us. Oh, I forgot to tell you, you can get drop foot too. What's drop foot? Oh, when we slice a nerve. Can't move your foot up anymore. You got to drag it. We put a shoe though. Luckily, we have a little plastic thing that goes under it. It's like, you know what? It feels pretty good now that I'm thinking about it. I can go another decade like this. Listen, the mission is always God's mission. You need to trust. You need to go. You need to stop. You need to do whatever he's speaking to you in any arena of your life. And this is a beauty. And I share it with you guys a lot. You just have to do it today. Just do it today. You have enough. God with you equals enough. For what he is sending you to do. You have to be willing to go when sent. Just go. The right resources will be provided. And you will not go alone. I was telling the pastor over at Huntington that we just put in. And there's always change in the congregation when stuff like that happens. I go, listen, bro. If God's called you to pastor, he's called people to sit under you. Or he wouldn't be doing a good job. If he's called you to be an entrepreneur, he's called people to buy your stuff. You know, if he's called you to step out in an arena, he's got those other things. You might have to do different resource gathering, different things, but he's got that handled. If he's given you three children, then deal with three children. Make time for three children. He's given you five children. He's giving you all boys, he's giving you all girls, he's giving you whatever he's given you. If you got issues health-wise, deal with the issues. It is what it is. But do the do. And you don't have to do it alone. Yes. So, that's it, people. Why don't we stand up and let me pray for you. How many are right now, you haven't reached a tipping point in a particular area you've been dealing with, and you're kind of waiting, well, how long, Lord? Okay, keep patiently waiting. Keep doing what you're supposed to do. How many have had a tipping point based on, you don't have to raise your hand for this, because we will look at you, that have made mistakes, and it's tipped, and now there's a big mess. You don't have to tell us what it is, but shout it out if you would. And you hit the tipping point, and now God is doing some cleanup work and change. You know, that might be happening. Somebody else might be in here that have hit the tipping point. You've been doing stuff, and the harvest, a good harvest is starting to happen. That's a beautiful thing, too. So you and I, we're always in one of those three areas in our life in some fashion. So this is the thing. If you need to persevere, you need to be obedient, you need to do the do, and you need to do it today. So how many want to do that? Okay, God, I just pray for my brothers and sisters right now that you keep their hearts open, that they be good soil, that they be honest in what's going on in their lives with those people you have placed in their lives as resources. Lord, I pray that we would have a heart to be the best we can be. The best who you have called us to be in our generation for your purposes. And we know it starts where we're at, starts who we're with, but it doesn't end there. So God bless my precious brothers and sisters and all the different avenues of their journey. Be with them, guide them, direct them. Bless them, Lord God. Give them your power to accomplish the things that they cannot do on their own. Give them a willingness. And then bless them in that willingness. Take care of them, encourage them, increase their hope, and then use them to be a blessing to others. May their harvest be rich. And I thank you, God, that you can turn a mess into a message. I thank you that you can turn spilt milk into a wonderful shake. I don't know why I said that. But I thank you for that, God. You know what I mean. It's an analogy. And Lord, I just pray your blessing upon each one in here. In Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you guys. Have a great day.